I am unashamed. What about you?
Too much.
Yeah. Well, it's just you need a little bit of everything.
Yeah. Well, what I realize is
you don't want to be a drag.
I thought when we were filming the show that we were like hamming it up. But what I've noticed is every time we get together, I keep saying the same thing. A Duck Dynasty episode's breaking out.
That's
but
right.
But then I got, you know, the more I'm around it, I'm like, no, I just think this is yeah, who these people are.
That's what we do.
Yeah. Because I keep saying it.
Say, Jack, this is who these people are. Like you said, it's your blood kin.
Well, I'm just saying. Like, gee whiz, the level of just insanity.
Well, it's like Si. Si can only be Si. You know what I'm saying? He is Uncle Si on Duck Dynasty.
There is a venue for that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but Si has no filter.
But this is not it.
Look, I mean, I'm down there trying to talk in front of 1,000 people the other day at church, and just here comes Si. I see him. He's walking like he's on a mission. He's charging. I'm like, just sit out there. Be a crowd member. Be a church goer.
Nope.
Hand me the microphone. And then here's what's funny. You ask Si to speak, and he's like, no, I don't do that. Unless he's inspired.
Well, he's digging me preaching for sure, because like every week, you know, he comes and tracks me down. And
I'm up.
I know, and Jace is up this week.
I'm up next week. I made sure, you know, we have one guy who's a shouter, and he literally shouts. He scares people.
The Pentecostals were like that.
Our church. But I like having
him. I don't know what kind of Pentecostals they are. There's about 15 or 20, 40 versions of Pentecostals. I don't know where they fit in.
Well, my guy, I don't know. He just, where did he come from? Where did his name is Lively, which is
it fits him.
Ironic.
Yeah.
Because he'll sit there and he'll build as you speak, and then all of a sudden it's just uncontrollable. It's usually Jesus at the highest decibel level possible.
But the Pentecostals were like that. Loud outburst. Hey!
That's right. Okay. Our sound, our guy in charge of the podcast is Pentecostal. Okay. Thumbs up, UPC. And then, of course, Cole is Pentecostal light, because he goes with Willie down to Christchurch. They're not quite, they won't quite jump over all the pews, but they're, you know, they will get pretty rowdy.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a little
bit. I don't mind rowdy. You know,
I like it.
I'm like,
I love preaching when people are fired up.
People should never come into your assembly and have the thought of, oh, I thought y'all were going to heaven.
Yeah.
Because what gets me, which gets everybody, you've heard this, this is the most used illustration in all sermons. You'll see these same people at a football game. They're hollering, ranting, hugging strangers,
high-fiving,
jumping up and down.
Their team scores.
Oh,
they are.
It's hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise Jehovah. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
At the game.
At the game.
Now they go to the assembly the next morning, and it's just crickets. Yeah. It just doesn't make any sense to me.
We used to say, Kelly used to say, it looks like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know, just, I mean, you need to have some excitement.
I think there's a few passages in the Bible that have been misrepresented. You know, you had. In Corinth, you had this situation going on where they were given these gifts, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was an exciting thing, and people went nuts. So, you know, Paul come in there and said, let me remind you of the gospel. I mean, of all the insults in the entire Bible, I think that's number one.
Yeah.
If you have to be reminded, if you forgot the gospel, you need to be reminded of it in 1 Corinthians 15.
It's easily missed,
so he,
or set aside. Yes.
So he basically come in there and said, you know, settle down a little bit. How about a little decency and order?
Yep.
But, you know, a lot of people have taken that to mean you can't be joyful, and that's, it's a fruit of the Spirit.
Well, they'll say it's irreverent. They say,
yeah.
You know, it's if you're – you know, somebody's excited, or you know,
at the founding of the country, there was a lot of that going on.
And well, Phil, you can't get up.
Are
and
you
lead.
Just wandering around? What are
you got to talk into the mic.
Yeah, we're doing this right now.
Phil, we've been filming for 5 minutes.
Do you need a bottle or something? I think you need.
No, I'm all right.
Okay. No, I was like, this funny thing about these sound men have taught me something. It doesn't matter what you say if nobody hears it. But I look, you bring that up. I know we're going to take some questions from our powerful audience out there. But you brought this up. I mean, you thought about that, doing everything in, what'd you say?
Decency and in order.
But you said reverent.
So they say it's irreverent.
Let me read you something. When you think of being reverent, what do you think of? What's the first thing that pops in your mind?
Pious, quiet.
Yeah, pious, quiet. Is that what you think? That's how we use the word?
Pretty well.
Let me read you something.
Self-control.
This just popped into my head, which might be the Holy Spirit, or I might be completely crazy. I thought of Hebrews 5 and verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, which is what we're talking about in the book of John.
Yeah.
He offered up prayers and petitions. Now, I want you to notice this phrase here. With loud, speaking of my shouter, loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Now, if you just stopped right there, you get a vision of Jesus was crying out at various times passionately.
Yep.
You know, but when you see him characterized on TV or something, never like that.
Yeah.
But this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure he was an emotional fella after reading that. But listen to the next part of it, which is my point. And he was heard what? Loud cries and tears. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Well, our take on the definition of reverent does not go along with that verse.
It's true.
Loud cries and tears, and somehow or another that was reverent submission. So I always go back to, you know, when
Jesus. Where was that? Where
that
you
is
reading?
Hebrews 5, 7, and that's a good one.
That's a good one.
You know, it goes back to what Jesus said when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And for years, you know, I tried to figure out what each of those meant, and it's hard to figure all that out. But what I've noticed is among denominations or religious groups, they tend to zero in on one or two of those aspects.
Right.
And then you can go right down the road and they zero in on one or two.
Right.
That's why we're kind of kidding about, you know, going Pentecostal or whatever. But that seems to be more emotional, more passionate. You can go right on the road and you'll see a group that they focused in on, you know, mind and strength. They want to be intellectual.
Yep.
And like, you know, they miss grace. They're like, oh, look how good I am. You know, you see what I mean? So that's just my take. But
yeah. And one thing I've always appreciated about all my charismatic friends is that they've been much more open to the concept of the Holy Spirit and how he works. In our heritage, you know, not so much. We kind of had to just come to that realization on our own study, you know, because we were taught, when Jason and I went to school, we were told, Dad, that studying to prepare yourself for a lesson was 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration.
Yeah.
They said that to motivate us, you know, to make sure
we
studied.
Yeah, I remember that. I'd lean over and go, you say, what does that mean? I went to school because they were supposedly not coming from any kind of denominational background. That's why I went in there. But what I've noticed, and I think this is universal from people behind pulpits, everybody makes mistakes. You know, just think about how many things you've changed your opinion on.
That's right.
From a biblical viewpoint through the years. I'm changing my opinion on things every couple of days, you know. Right. I'm like, oh, never saw that. Now, things that matter, okay, maybe not. But the reason I did that, I always treat any kind of speech like eating fish. When you run across a bone, spit it out.
But keep eating the fish.
Yeah, but I keep eating the fish. That doesn't mean, you know, I go, running out of the building like, you know, it's on fire, saying, I'm never coming back here. That guy's an idiot. I mean, he got up there saying whatever. But, you know, most people, that's what they do when they go eat lunch after the service. Yeah. They're like, can you believe he believes
that? They call that pastor dinner, where you eat pastor for dinner. So our good friends at Black Rifle Coffee, we love their coffee. This is the one we like the most, Murdered Out. Yeah. These guys are like military. I mean, they're hardcore. We like this one because it's dark roast. So that's what we're drinking in our cups. But they got different. There's an AK espresso.
What roast is that?
It's a medium. Medium. But
I like to help the veterans no matter what they're up to.
Silencer Smooth SS. That's a light roast. So you got all these different kinds, you know, whatever your tastes are for coffee. But these guys are awesome. We love their company. We love their coffee. Veteran-owned. They do these small batch roast-to-order coffees. You can sign up, which is what we've done on their Coffee of the Month deal where they send it to you. It's called Black Rifle Coffee Company is the name of their business. It's fantastic. So check it out, blackriflecoffee.com/Phil. And if you go there, you're going to basically get, if you enter Phil as your promo code, you can get 20% off your first order, including the coffee club, if you'd like to do that. So we're big on these guys. Love that they're veterans and their coffee is amazing. So it's blackriflecoffee.com/Phil. But yeah, I mean, I tell you what, though, it's one of the things I love about what we're doing here. And we've heard from a lot of you out there that are digging it too, that This isn't a church thing. This is a kingdom. Unashamed is a kingdom Bible study.
Well, know? And it's worth studying. But look, I'm going to tell you right now, as much as we talk, we're going to get it wrong every once in a while. That's what this is all about. You have conversations. You study. The power of the Bible is explaining it.
Right.
There's where the power is. That's the Holy Spirit is unleashed when you explain what this means.
But don't you
having,
think
that having is, said that, that means you get it wrong. Well, I mean, I've gotten, you've passed on a few emails to me. I'm looking, I'm like, okay. I mean, it's so minor a point, but this guy or young lady, they're like, they disagree about something, you know, and to me, it's a trivial point. Okay, I could be wrong. No big deal. But it's to right. them, they're like, so I had one that I answered to, and I said, I don't think I said that. Now, I don't watch our podcast. You know, we talk so much. I would never watch this, but he was saying you that I watch. Said
it's
something
really
that I knew I wouldn't have said. So I said, nope. And I responded. I said, I would not say that. Now, if I did, I was just having a bad day and that. So look, and this guy, you know, he had all this argument. Well, when he said, well, I went back and looked at it, and you were right. You didn't say that. But he sent me a, you know, it took me 10 minutes to read it, and it was all about something he thought I said that I didn't. And I thought, here we go. That, you know, if you wake up and say, I heard something today, and I'm fixed to send a scathing email, you know, I say rule number one is make sure that's what the guy said.
Yeah, but I've got a general rule about scathing emails. Don't write down things you don't like. I mean, if you can't have a conversation, because it always seems worse when you're reading something that's like aimed at you. It always seems more accusatory,
it's terrible.
More negative. I mean, but if you just had a conversation, like we say, hey, then it's like, well, I don't think I said that. Then all of a sudden, it's a cell phone. Disagreement
curse.
Should be talked through, not written through. The scathing email is probably not a good idea. That's
well,
just
you're
joke.
Good on that.
Well,
you don't send texts.
No.
So you're good.
Or email. No.
But see, some people send a text and it's misinterpreted.
I just think the devices that enable human beings on a whim to hear something and the information transfer is so rapid.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That you don't have time. Let me put it this way. There's different gifts in the kingdom. Some prophesy, some just encourage, some gifts of administration. The body's a unit. Each member belongs to all the others. We all have different tasks.
First Corinthians 12. That's good.
If you're going to, and if as proclaimers, which in this case all three of us are, we proclaim to huge audiences, small audiences, one-on-one, rehabs, prisons, gala get-togethers. We're doing a lot of verbiage is coming out of us. We talk a lot.
And well, you stick your foot in your mouth.
If you just think about it, the text that came to my mind when all of these collateral things are swirling around and what people are saying and doing, this, where unfortunately Christianity is divided into, I think someone said the last count was about 25,000 different denominations are coming out of one book. So you say, wait a minute here. That's a lot.
It's a lot.
So everyone has their creeds, their what they're standing on, and just goes on and on. And then the world is looking. I think if the world adheres to what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, he said, started out by saying, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And on below there, he said, the only thing that counts, and this is really the crux of the matter, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Hmm. If they see that, all these other, the way things are said, the excitement level, and, you know, I'll be given a lesson, and I will not be aware that I've raised my voice substantially to make a point.
You tend to do
that. I don't realize that.
Well, yeah.
I began to raise my, and the next thing you know,
you're screaming.
I'm shouting.
Yes. Well, yeah, you know,
and I'm banging the podium. I changed my format. What I do now is to get around that somewhat. When I go up to speak now, there's a table there.
Yeah.
And there's a chair and a mic. It's a table. One of the reasons I did that, I go up and I sit down at a table and I open my Bible. And most of them, they have a podium and with some kind of bench that puts the speaker higher up. Mm-hmm. I thought about that and I said, you know,
I think it's a visual thing, Phil. I don't think it's a planned.
Well, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
I'm saying we are brothers here.
That's true.
I'm not above them.
Right.
I don't want them to be looking up at me.
Right.
I want them to. I told them the other day, I keep reminding them, I said, look, we're all brothers here. We need to love one another and that be seen. We're going to be known by our love for one another. That's what we're going to be known for. Love's the greatest gift. So we're going to show them what love is. There's blacks here. There's whites here. We're all together. We're worshiping God together. We're eating together. It's a great thing.
Yeah.
I just think in a lot of ways, if you get theologians on one side and just apply through every little scripture and argue every little point.
Well, you're never going to agree.
At the end of the day, Al, love becomes further and further away. And the main thing,
well, I think
Jesus,
what
he's done for us doesn't become the main thing. And we're sitting out here arguing about little texts that we had no business in arguing
about. I think
what
you're saying is the relational part of it. I mean, if you look at it from a relational view and you get that on straight, Jesus is my Lord, God is our Father, the Holy Spirit is our indweller, counselor. If you're pursuing that, then it puts in perspective all the things you might disagree with on things that I say do not matter.
Right.
You know, that yep. or are just subjective. I mean, I got a verse for you I want to read, 2 Timothy 2:23, and my point is going to be, why don't we use the same passion in fulfilling this verse as we do any other verse? Because this says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce quarrels.
That's my point.
And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but he needs to be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Now, here's the key verse. Those who oppose him or disagree, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they escape the trap that came from the evil one, which is my point. Ultimately, it's not up to you anyway. God opens the heart. God moves you. You can only do the best you can and share and allow his grace to make up for your mistakes.
Well, and what you're describing, Dad, is I think, and from my perspective, is knowing your audience, and it does affect your approach. Like our church, you know, our church, Whites Ferry Road, we basically have three different services. We've got the sort of the main one, the big one that's first, that Jason and Missy do worship for. Then we have a second one that's a lot more people without a church background in there, a lot of young people. It's a lot of higher energy, but they don't know as much about the book. And then you got Dad's group, which are almost, I mean, most of the audience is unchurched completely. So
that's correct.
Your approach and how you share the Bible with all three of those groups is going to be different. I mean, I have you noticed when you, because you'll do it Sunday. So when I preach in the first service, most of this audience, you know, has been in church, understands it. So, like, you can just assume a lot of things they know because they do for the most part. I illustrate a lot with Bible.
So you might not read a lot of the Bible because you already assume
you can just just check it out and say, you know, over in Acts 3 when this happened. But when I go into that, our second group, I mean, I realize they don't know. They don't know. I say something about Elijah. Who's that? You know, so it affects even the way you illustrate, the way your approach. So I think a lot of that's your audience, too. So
I mean, it is, but it's the same Jesus. And that's why I think Sunday mornings, I've said this many times, I think that whatever you're together, 60 to 90 minutes, not talking about Bible class, not talking about anything like that. That 90 minutes, I think the worship, the singing, the sermon, the Lord's Supper, it should all be around on Jesus, just because he is God. He is the image of the invisible God. That's how we communicate and, you know, see God as real.
Right. So every night, local police departments all across America, they get these hundreds of calls from burglar alarms. It's a problem. You wouldn't think about it. You know, we live out here, we grew up out here in the middle of nowhere.
The burglar alarm out here is the dogs.
The dogs. That's exactly right. Our first line of defense. But in town, it's a little bit different. And Jason and I are more aware living in town I have a, you know, security system myself.
But most of the times, every time I've turned on the security system, when it goes off, somebody in my family has triggered it.
Well, that's right. And a lot of times you get complacent because of that.
Yeah.
So our good friends at Simply Safe, they use real video evidence, which really is great because it not only does it help you get police there faster because they know something's going on. It's not just
It's right up there with being armed.
It is.
Now people are scared. Not only will they get caught because they can now have, you know, facial recognition and all that, but plus it's just embarrassing.
Oh, yeah.
That's the deterrent.
That's right.
I mean, the number one fear now is people's internet reputation. Oh, look, here's what stupid criminals do.
Well, how many times do you see that? Well, you see these funny videos with somebody's security video.
I mean, it does really, it makes you realize that, you know, criminal behavior is stupid.
It doesn't pay. So our friends at Simply Safe, they protect your home from fire, water damage, carbon monoxide. So it's 24/7 monitoring. Professionals, it's basically 50 cents a day, no contracts, which is a great deal there. So if you go to simplysafe.com/unashamed, you get free shipping, you get 60-day risk-free trial. So, I mean, you're out nothing to give it a shot, nothing to lose. simplysafe.com/unashamed and see if these guys can help you out.
So I think that should be the focus. I mean, I'm really passionate about that. We can do classes, we can do, you know, have series, you know, these churches will have series. But to me, once you start getting away from Jesus for that 90 minutes, I just think that's a bad deal.
One thing, you know, that amazed me, and I learned a valuable lesson, it wasn't my idea. I think Owens came up with it. But where the brothers, the seating, where they sit, we replaced pews, you know, just pews, and everybody sitting in rows is the way most, that's the way.
American churches. That's
American
what,
yep. churches, they have that.
Well, now they, so, there, a lot chairs. Of them now have chair, these new kind of mega churches. They got away from the pew. It's way more comfortable. It's like a movie theater seat.
Well, what we did was we put tables there with chairs around the tables. Everyone sits at a table, and we have a meal when we meet. What struck me after about a year and a half there was that it really helped encourage interaction. If a group of brothers and sisters are seated at a table with a meal there, the Lord's Supper is in the middle of the table, we stop. And we remember Jesus in the midst of the meal. We stop the meal and do that.
Which is very first century.
Instead of like being in pews and there here's someone seated next to you, and you really, the pews, what they do, I'm not knocking them per se, I'm just saying, if you get in rows and pews, your interaction is curtailed significantly.
You're right.
Yeah.
Rather than being at a table like we are right here, we're carrying on a conversation. If we had food here and we're partaking of food while we're talking here, we have breakfast and it's there, and everybody from the homeless and the ones that's been around there for years.
At but least see, then somebody's going to say, and you're not being decently and in order.
The environment is more conducive to interaction between human beings if there's tables with chairs around them than pews. I've learned that much.
And when you're small.
Just a thought.
When you're small and starting like you guys did, that's a great idea because you're there. The problem is for most churches, If they grow, they get so big, you can't, how do you do it? Then all of a sudden it's like our place. It's like what we're so landlocked into our situation, we couldn't do it.
That's why I like the 90 minutes, focus on Jesus, go for the big crowd, try to get as many people there, plug them into Jesus. And then you do the offshoots, the spokes, you know, of the wheel, whether it's discipleship through small groups or having these house churches.
What everyone needs
y'all's
to remember.
Group functions like a house church at a building, that's which is fine with me.
What everyone needs to remember is that all these texts we're reading, it was 300, 250 to 300 A.D. from the beginning of the church, the big happening at Pentecost, the Spirit was given, and they just took off. But the whole thing basically was street preaching and just reaching out in small groups. There were no synagogues. When they went to the synagogues, by the way, trouble came their way. When the Apostle Paul and them went to the synagogues, one after the other in the book of Acts, you say they beat them half to death, they ran them off. You say the structured part got in the way of the gospel. So they just went. There were no church buildings in all these texts we're reading. They just didn't have them. Therefore, fast forward 2,000 years, what you're looking at is the American and the European model of Christianity, which in my opinion might not be the best model. Right. It needs to be more diffused, smaller groups. You go to China, we have brothers there, millions of them, but they are literally underground on the whole thing, North Korea, China, anywhere else where there's authoritarian dictatorships. I mean, they really, really get after you. So they're quietly meeting in their homes and they're hiding.
Right.
But what I'm saying is, you don't want to build a structure with a tall steeple on the front of it in Red China or Korea.
You won't be there long.
you understand what I'm saying now?
Well, I don't know where we got into this structure on the street corner. I mean, basically, you didn't get that from the New Testament. They were meeting in homes.
That's right.
Well, it came in 300. Constantine was the first emperor of Rome that converted to Christianity. Yeah. So what happened was it became then the state religion. You know, which actually didn't do us any favors.
Well, so basically, where do these people get this idea, though, of when you walk into a building at a certain time, that all of a sudden there's some rules that you can't do certain things? Now, I'm not talking about evil. I mean, just things. Like, I've seen places where you can't eat. You know, once you enter the sanctuary or whatever, and you got to, like, put your honey bun down. Don't be chewing on the honey bun as you walk.
Don't
under.
Bring that coffee in there.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I'm like,
proves
what
my, which proves my point. In America, the American model is strong on organized process. It's structured so stiff that you move outside of that and you're suspect of being a little bit too excited about the fact that you're going to receive immortality at the end of this.
Well, and we can, I mean, if you go to Europe, if you go to Western Europe, you can see, I mean, you can go back about 500 or 600 years in time, you still see those cathedrals. I mean, Notre Dame was 900 years ago. And so what's sad is you walk in those buildings, and Dad and I did it, it's a museum now. It's not I mean, like people
when I was
are going
in the Ukraine,
it.
The yeah. only nice thing
they're viewing
there,
the architecture.
Yeah.
The only nice thing in Ukraine, now this is 20 years ago, but was the church buildings, and they were these state-run Orthodox. But they're, you know, their people are starving to death.
Right.
I'm like, sell some of this gold-plated cathedral? Because we went in there, there would be like 7 people in there. You know, I'm like, what?
That's right. What,
there'd be a little area over there with just a few people.
I'm like, take this, sell it, demolish the rest of it, and give the proceeds
get some food.
To these starving people.
We were filming Notre Dame when we went to
Paris,
France and Paris. We were looking at it, and I said, are all these people worshipers? Because
this is a long line.
It was a long line that went out of sight, and they were all going into the cathedral. And I said, oh, this is a gigantic worship service. They said, oh, no. they're paying at the front, at the door.
That's right.
They're paying money to see the architecture. I said, what?
Oh, yeah.
So it had
completely tourist attraction.
Lost its meaning.
That's right.
And when I saw that, I just looked at the American model with these gigantic structures, and I'm thinking, you know.
Yeah, we came out of that.
Maybe I mean, we're.
Acts 17:24. God, I mean, in that famous sermon by Paul.
Oh, yeah.
God
oh, yeah.
does not live in buildings built by human hands.
Temples right. built Temples. By man.
That's right.
He's not like silver and gold and all that.
He does not live there. Now, what does that mean?
That's a hard sell, guys, in America. Hey, that's a hard sell in America, but we need to be more diffused. There needs to be oversight, but we just don't need to be quite not nearly as structured as we have become.
Yeah, because we're not down. We're not down on church.
We have
family.
To be relevant, and we've lost a
well,
lot
I mean,
of our relevance.
We are
relevancy.
A little bit down on it. I remember when they were. Like questioning me on what my ideas were about doing the worship and all, because we have 2 services, and one of them is, what is the word? Contemporary, I guess, you know, non-traditional. Yep. You know,
and, well, there you go. And, that's my point.
Well, I don't even know how to describe it. They have a band, okay? They're excited. Now, the first service is not. It's more laid back, conservative. It's a cappella music, which I love both, but I lean toward the more, you know, contemporary mindset. But anyway, they were.
So you end up with 2 groups. One of them is dull and one of them's exciting.
Well, not dull.
I didn't say that. You said that. But that's what it seemed. But they're like, you know, there's dull and then there's this. We need to liven this up.
So one of the dangers that we talk about quite a bit on the podcast is what everybody's having to face. And that is that our kids, in my case, in your case, Dad, our grandkids, are way smarter than us when it comes to computers, phones.
That's an understatement.
No doubt.
Pads, tablets. I mean, my grandkids.
Oh, everything that happens from anything technical, software, TV, I say stop. Find someone under 25 years old.
That's right.
Now.
Exactly.
Missy hates it when I say that. She's like, what do you mean? I was like, we're dumb. No offense. We're, not you. We.
That's right.
Find somebody under 25.
You're right. Because they can fix it immediately,
oh,
right?
I call my son. He don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm like, yeah, I'm looking. He's like, press this button, tip, 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 up, up, boom, solved.
So the problem is, since that's a reality that we all face, you got a couple of options. Of course, the dad option, which he often says, is just take all computers and everything and throw it in the river
And but just, he has a young guy that works for him.
Always, that's right.
Like, hey, he knows this stuff. Get that, see that guy?
So that is an approach.
Yeah.
Or our good friends at Circle, who do the Circle Home Plus, basically they've come up with an app for you to be able to police what's coming into your home, your Wi-Fi, and all these different things. So basically it plugs right into your router. You download the app. It really allows you to watch out for your kiddos, because I mean, you know, it's a bad world out there. You
it's
know,
like what's putting going a on. Halo over your house, Phil. A technical, it's like a force field, Star Trek.
Yeah,
this is what it's doing to the computer and cell phone world. Just so that you're with us,
I can tell you're excited. So right now, because you're our listeners, you get a limited time offer, $30 off from Circle Home Plus. Go to meetcircle.com. meetcircle.com/unashamed, and then you enter unashamed when you check out. You can get $30 off for the initial thing that you get from those guys. So that's meetcircle.com/unashamed, and be sure and put unashamed in to save you some money and protect your family.
So, but they were
to liven little, it up, you have to loosen it up somewhat,
right. But they were a little nervous about me being a part of it, you know, so they were trying to figure out what exactly are you going to do? You know, because people are like, because we have the other service if people want to go there. And I was like, well,
if your whiskers are down to your chest, that throws in another thing about watch that guy. You know, in the middle of the American structured Christianity, Jace, you're a little bit.
Look.
Not left of center, you're right of center.
I said something I shouldn't have said, because I was looking at him like, this is ridiculous. I said, well, I'll tell you this. My plan will be to do something in between what we're doing now in the first service and burning the building. No one in it.
Yeah,
we and they were like, what?
Yeah.
I was like, I'm embellishing to make a point that God does not live in the building. I'm not worried about that structure. You know, I want to get us together and let's worship together powerfully and passionately. Yeah. Kind of what I read like Jesus did in his ministry with loud cries and tears. It's okay. God formed us like this. It's okay to show a little emotion, especially when you're thinking about going to heaven or the resurrection or participating in the forgiveness or you're a child of God or whatever. It's okay to say yes.
God's not the God of disorder. So, and some of the people back in the first century were taking it a little far.
Yeah, he said some rebukes.
So calm
down.
That's
what I said. There's a balance in there between, you know.
He said in the context of speaking in various languages worldwide, the Corinthians had the gift. But one of the things he said in there, he said, brothers, stop thinking like children.
Right.
He said, you don't want to get to where this is, it's not wise.
Right.
Yeah, but I think people miss the point that if you had the power to do miraculous gifts, you remember when he sent out the, was it 72, and he gave them that power,
mm-hmm.
and they all came back, and they were just like, oh, this is the greatest thing we got, you know, and Jesus said, hey, don't be excited that you can do miracles, or however he put that. He said, yep. But be joyful that your names are written in the book of life.
Yep.
But the excitement that would happen because you had some kind of miraculous gifts, now that would be hard to deal with, you know, yep. Especially for some people.
Well, and in the Corinthian letter, I mean, I think it's a reason why, and that's why I brought it up earlier. These three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these, in the middle of this friction that was going on at Corinth, he said, in the middle of it all, he said, look, the greatest of all these is love. Just remember, you know, and he mentioned the fact, he looked, well, I can speak in tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love. He said, I'm just making a racket, you know, resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Well, we had a problem there. There was a problem there. He was addressing it, saying, y'all need to calm down a little bit and learn to love one another, because he had a list going up to 1 Corinthians 13 of a lot of issues there. But the biggest issue, they were suing each other and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, look, this was a pretty rough bunch. Oh,
yeah. Luke 10:20 is where he said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Yeah.
My point is, though, you're still rejoicing. You know?
As long as you keep the main thing, Jesus, him crucified and raised from the dead.
Well,
and you're on pretty solid ground.
Define rejoice is what I'm saying. If you, I mean, I'm going back to the football game. I keep going back to it. You rejoice about everything else except your name written in the book of life. Rejoice is there's some kind of action that's happening.
If in the middle of a dissertation, a guy who was speaking on behalf of God said in the church, he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I'd rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. There's a problem here. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, listen to this, be adults. So you say, you look at that, you say, you know, we need to be we need to keep it where we are adults here. We're not just running in every direction and it becomes disorderly and chaotic. It's not wise.
Right.
Love gets lost in all that, Al.
Well, and that's it. I mean, that's the fine line. You're talking about people getting together.
But you would do the same thing in your house.
That's right.
If you're trying to talk, because I was in your house, and you're like, hey, get out of here, kid. I mean, you know what I mean? Any kind of disruption was like immediate. A while ago, you were talking about, we took this class called homiletics. Remember, we took that together. And you know what I learned?
See, I missed all this high dollar.
You need a training class in homiletics.
Well, I just taught one. You should have come to our class.
What I learned is everyone has a nervous tick. Have we talked about this before? Everyone has a nervous tick. That comes out when they get up and start speaking. Like some people put their hand in their pocket and jingle their change, but they don't realize it. Well, everybody's out there,
you got the rockers and the pulpit strokers.
Strokers.
Well, see, Sasha, you're the village blacksmith.
Yeah.
You pound on the podium, and due to your hearing situation, you start talking at a level that's too loud. And, you know, I don't know if you knew this. I was nominated. We had a family meeting about it because somebody, it wasn't planned. We were just all eating together. And somebody said, who's going to tell Phil that he's screaming in his sermon? So somehow or another, I got nominated. So remember, I was like, Phil, we have these things called microphones. You don't have to just.
I have a lot of verses that says, and he raised his voice. I'll just finish this little discussion up with this. Out of all the things I've said to particular audiences, I've never used, and Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he used this verbiage, and so did John the Baptist. He called his audience before he was going to tell them what he had to say, whether it be repentance, you know, and you need to obey me. Both Jesus and John the Baptist addressed his audience, their audiences, as a brood of snakes.
Yeah, John the Baptist did for sure.
You know, now out of all the things I've said, I've never got up before a group. I said, all right, you brood of snakes. I don't use that particular terminology to crank up a pointing them to Jesus moment. I just leave that out.
And they were religious people. The one in John the Baptist case, it says when, you know, it's Matthew 3:7, because I've been studying that, because that's what I'm going to preach on. It said when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to where he was, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?
And he's the point man for Jesus, so it helped my feelings a little when they say, you're getting a little loud. I said, calm down here. I'm trying to control
this.
Yeah, but
you remember the argument we had that day? I said, Phil, you're screaming. You were defending your passion. You're like, hey, they raised their voice. I was like, they didn't have a microphone. When it says Peter raised his voice and addressed the crowd, well, of course he did. He didn't have a mic. He had to say, oh! hey.
I understand.
He's screaming, but it doesn't sound like it. I said, you're hurting my head.
Plus, you, no matter what, how I've tried, I will say that if you have, if you've let the truth come out about it and say, I've never owned a cell phone, so I don't know quite how that works. Well, you've already, they're saying, yeah, okay, we got one about half a bubble off here. He's not in tune with cell phones. He's not into that. So
you scream into
the mic. Label. You get a label.
Well, look, so, come across.
So here's, so
I'm not sure. I'm not quite sure why I never said, but you know, give me a cell phone. People actually gave me as gifts a cell phone, and I would throw it to the kids. And they would grab it. And they went for it.
That's like throwing $100 bills to them. You could have sold it for $1,000.
I just decided not. I don't know whether it was a God thing or I just.
Look, everybody has their style. You know, we just did a homilies class. We're doing it right now on Wednesday nights.
Did you tell them what your nervous tick is?
Yeah,
you tell them who pointed it out?
Was it you or Missy?
No, it's me.
Oh.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
I have a talent. I have very few talents in life. One of them is I spot people's nervous tics quickly.
Yeah.
And
so you tell me about mine.
Yeah. And you did it, Sonny, by the way.
I know.
Because you can't help. You don't know you're doing
it. It's involuntary.
You want to tell them what it is?
You can tell.
Al, when he first gets up there, he reaches and tugs his ear.
Like Carol Burnett.
Yeah, look, it's like this move. He'll get up, you know, and he's like, hey, he's telling a joke, and he'll tug that ear. He's tugging it.
Not constantly, but.
Of all the nervous tics, that's a good one because that's not bothering me.
And it doesn't draw a lot of attention.
It doesn't draw. And you never, have you ever noticed him doing that?
Nope.
He does it every time he speaks. Never he grabs noticed. That ear. I'll lean over and tell Missy, I said, he's tugging on that ear.
I told our class about it. But it was interesting because so Gary Osborne's in our class, and we taught homiletics and hermeneutics, and now everybody in the class is like doing these little 10-minute speeches. So we're kind of like critiquing each other and, you know, trying to help everybody get better. It's been really good.
So what's the difference between homiletics and
homiletics is how you go about, yeah, speaking as far as enunciating your words, your outlines.
How do you outline
that? These
nervous tics.
These ex-commercial fishermen and whatnot, unschooled.
That's right.
And ordinary men was what sent a wave of shock to the Pharisees.
Well, that's me. I'm an unschooled. But you got to remember, it's all in, you know, what you're representing. I get up there, and a lot of the things that the homiletics class would tell you don't ever do, I do because I'm just a normal person. People don't think I'm a professional speaker, you know.
Right.
So I like silence. You know, people are scared of silence. Well, I guess that is a homiletical
view.
They do things because they're scared of silence. So maybe let me finish this point. Maybe because of this class, instead of being scared of silence, I embrace the silence. You know, a lot of times I'll just get up there and I'm just looking, and people laugh. Silence is not a bad thing.
It's actually you know? It draws people in. So yeah. Hermeneutics is how you study the Bible. It's opposed to
I would just say, as I thumb through the pages of this, the Sword of the Spirit, I would just interject at this point and say, I've never run up on the term hermeneutics or
hermeneutics is not a word, so that's why you had
that's a
that's
the mule. That's a mule.
See, homiletics. Where's that text that talks about homiletics?
Hermeneutics and homiletics have nothing. That's like two different. That's like a ship and a car.
I like ordinary unschooled. I like that's one I like.
Well, you won't find
it makes me feel better.
You won't find arithmetic in there either, but it's good to learn.
Do you want to tell them my take?
Well, wait a minute. Let me get my point, then you tell us. So Gary Osborne, when he spoke, he said, when I was growing up, I heard two speakers. I mean, that's the two people that preached to me and taught me. It was you, Phil, and me. And he says, so when I started speaking, you know, now, because Gary's a really good teacher, he was like, so first I tried to be like Phil. Disaster. He said, you know, I got up and I'm, you know, trying to be passionate, but it wasn't me. He says, so then I thought, well, maybe I need to be like Al. So he said, I tried to be funny and put humor in. Yeah. Disaster. He said, you know, he's a lawyer. He's analytical. So he's like, that's my deal. So when he goes into a text, that's the way he does. He presents sides and looks at it.
He has a great mind.
He's a great mind. So I thought that was interesting when you talk about homiletics.
I've heard him speak. He's a good speaker.
He's really good. So, but he figured out, and it was good for our class to hear, you can't be somebody else. No, you got to be you.
It's that like was a very good thing for him to reflect on.
I thought it was great, and it was really good for the class. Because
we know even from doing Duck Dynasty, these people would try to create humor, like the producers and all.
Sure.
Because we're all looking at them like, well, that's not funny. And we would turn the camera on, and we're being ourselves, and the humor like came out of that. Like, you know, people that, you know, I meet all these people in these VIP meet and greets, and they're like, boy, you're funny, you know. And you know how it is.
Yep.
Once you become known, a celebrity or whatever, people are like, say something funny. And so I'm like, that's not how it works. You know what I mean? I'm living my life.
Make me laugh.
What you think is funny, I don't think's funny. They're like, boy, I remember this time you said that. And they, you know, I got a shirt like that. I was like, I still don't think that's funny. It was just something I said. It was not funny. You think it's funny.
Yep.
But my point is, when you speak, the worst thing you can do is try to be funny. Right. If you try, it's pretty much guaranteed to fail. You just think about it. A lot of times I'm speaking, I'm talking, and everybody laughs, and I'm like, you know, you have to go on, but you start thinking back, well, why did they think that was funny? Yeah, because it wasn't funny to me. Right. I was being serious. So.
But,
I don't know. I hope
tell them what your tick is. So
I don't know. That's why.
I'll look for it Sunday.
I try either. Since I'm real self-conscious about others. Now, used to I had a problem. I got this from Phil. Because my number one fear in life, I've said many times, was public speaking. I just didn't want anything to do with it.
Ended up there anyway.
Well, I think it's because God takes whatever you're the weakest in and he turns it into a strength. I really believe that.
Yeah.
And because that was it for me.
Fair point.
I've told this hundreds of times. You know, when I went to speech class in ninth grade, I thought that was going to help me, you know, with my English grammar. Because, you know, let's face it, your wife, our mom, took a wrong turn when it came to English.
Norm Crosby.
Yeah, it's like half of her words are like, what? It, you know, it's a version, kind of like what you were doing with hermeneutic a while ago.
Hermeneutic.
And so
merger.
Yeah, you develop
that's
all
actually
these.
That would be a good class, hermeneutics, do both.
Yeah.
And, so, but look, so anyway. Here's what's ironic. Jace and I were in school together, and I thought Jace was, and we had to speak at chapel because you're speaking in front of your fellow students and all the instructors, and you ain't never done this before, you know. So it was very nerve-wracking to me.
So you've got the guys you're teaching, you got their pad out.
Oh, yeah, they're listening, and they're basically critiquing.
They are vetting and critiquing.
So I felt high pressure in those situations, but Jace was much more natural. So I thought, through preaching school, I thought, well, I'm not really ever going to be a speaker or preacher. That's more Jace's thing. I'm going to be doing something else, you know, teaching or whatever. And yet it was ironic that I wound up spending, you know, my whole life doing it. So,
and I really didn't in a official capacity. I mean, right. But you know what? I would be nervous about doing it. But once I got up there, I just thought, forget all that. I'm just going to be, you know, I've always, that's like my trigger mechanism is like, I'm just going to be real, right or wrong. That's all I got.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? If I remember what I prepared,
it's
fine.
It's a good policy,
if I don't,
Jason.
But I can't, you know, the people that they write it all down, I don't know, you know, and they're reading it. It just, to me, you just, you got to study, you put the time in. You focus on the important aspects of, you know, sharing Jesus, whatever. Then you just got to get up there and be real. I mean, let's face it.
You do. And you got to use your strength. So
it's a good thinking, Jason.
It is. Well, that's a good discussion. We went all over the roadmap with that one.
What do we call that? A potpourri?
Potpourri. We are so glad you're watching and listening to the Unashamed podcast. Be sure to like us on Facebook, subscribe on YouTube and iTunes. That's going to keep you up to date with all the new episodes, and it's also going to let other people find out about our podcast. So keep spreading the word and watching and listening to Unashamed with Phil Robertson.